Father, we do thank you for your great gift of your Spirit to us, and we pray now that he will be active amongst us, helping me to proclaim your word faithfully and clearly, and helping us to understand and to believe and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. In my student days, I had obviously long summer holidays, and I spent one of them in Cambridge, 2 weeks in Cambridge with the international outreach team. And we were based in the city centre. And at our briefing session, we were told that what our task ahead of us was, that we were to go around Parker's Peace, which is a large field, public park, and to speak to every foreign language student that was there, break into their little groups and engage in conversation with them and talk about the Lord Jesus to them. And having given the basic instructions, he said, I ought to be clear with you. When we did this last time, it was incredibly difficult. Some people will ignore you. Others won't understand you. Some will be convinced followers of other religions, Islam and atheism, and their minds and their hearts will seem completely closed. And last week, we hardly saw any fruit at all. Well, I've been quite excited to be there, and my face must have fallen hearing the reality of how hard the work was going to be. Afterwards, one of them came alongside me and said, I've had a word with the leader, and he said that I can come along and do it with you. So don't worry, I'll come around with you. And what a difference that made. It was still tough, and most people weren't interested. But when tricky questions were asked and my nerve failed me, I wasn't alone. Well, we're eavesdropping on this section of John's Gospel. It's a team meeting as Jesus gathers his disciples together in that upper room the day before he was arrested and went to his crucifixion. And he's just said, I won't be with you. I'm sending you out as witnesses into the world, but I'm not going to be there. He would ascend to his Father. And he said, he was sending them. I'm sending you. I won't be with you. But I am sending another, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says to the disciples and to all of us today, I will be with you. This is our second in a series on the Spirit in John's Gospel. And last week we thought of the Spirit as the substitute. We noticed that the word that Jesus used for the Spirit is translated in our Bibles as counselor. That in fact the Holy Spirit is another counselor who will continue the work of Jesus alongside us and encourage and support us. Jesus of ourself, who provides God's presence in us as we seek to live for him. And next week we'll look at the Holy Spirit, the teacher, who points us to the truth. But today we're looking at Spirit, the evangelist. Look at with me to chapter 15 and verse 26. Page 1083. Page 1083, chapter 15, verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He is the evangelist. It's a very hard task, as we'll see in 27, we must also testify, the apostles first, and now also us, to be witnesses in the world. But the Spirit says, I will be with you. And we're going to notice two things this morning. The Holy Spirit equips the church, and the Holy Spirit convicts the world in his role as evangelist. Well, firstly, the Spirit equips the church. He will testify about me. And verse 27, and you also must testify. The theme of witness or testimony is really strong in John's Gospel. John's purpose is to testify and to back up his claim that Jesus is the Saviour, and that by believing in him, we can have eternal life and friendship with God forever. And he brings testimonies onto the stage, as it were, witnesses to give testimony to the truth of this. Jesus witnesses to himself. And there's John the Baptist and God the Father. There's the witness of the miracles and the scriptures that testify to the Christ who was to come. And now after Jesus leaves the earth, the chief witness is the Holy Spirit. God, from beginning to end, is a missionary God. He's concerned for human beings who have turned away from him. He sent his Son. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sends his Son, Jesus, through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death and through his glorious resurrection. He makes it possible that I can know God. But what about today? How can I today be connected to all that Jesus did? Well, the missionary God didn't just send his Son. He sent his Spirit. And the task of the Spirit is to testify about the Son, to spread the good news so people can turn from sin and trust in him and be brought into friendship with God. It's easy, I think, sometimes to think of perhaps the Spirit as being something quite different from the Father and the Son. So the Father and the Son, well, they take care of creation and salvation. And then the Spirit is here for our sort of personal experience of God, for something more supernatural, perhaps, something more to do with prayer and our emotions. And the Bible says, well, no, not at all. The one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in one great task, to glorify, bring glory to himself by calling people to belong to him. We might say that the Father, he activates the plan. And so at a certain point in history, he sent his Son. The Son, we could say he accomplishes it in his perfect life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension. And we could say that the Spirit applies it. So what Jesus did in history is applied now to me, so I can believe and trust in it, and so that I and all who are in Jesus are brought into a relationship with God. What is the chief test of the Holy Spirit at work? Well, it's not particularly about emotions or about supernatural occurrences, but whether Jesus is believed and obeyed and worshipped and proclaimed. There might be great emotion, or there might be none at all. There might be remarkable supernatural events, or they might not be particularly obvious. But is Jesus believed? Is he obeyed? Is he worshipped? Is he proclaimed? That's the work of the Spirit. He's a witness, an evangelist. Well, evangelism. I wonder what that word does to you as you think about that word. For many, there's a sinking feeling in your hearts. There's a guilt-inducing burden. We sense the responsibility for sharing our faith, but we find it so difficult. At the college or in the workplace, in our family, in our neighbourhood, and we feel pretty inadequate. We know we should be talking about Jesus, but it feels like such a burden. We feel guilty. Well, what an encouragement it is, straight off here, that it's not first and foremost our responsibility. First and foremost, it's the Spirit's work. Did you notice that the witness of the apostles comes second? So in verse 26, the Spirit will testify. And only in 27, you also must testify. The Spirit, the apostles are a junior partner. The Spirit is the chief partner. The apostles work alongside. And that actually happened, and the story's told in Acts. We'll be returning to see some more of the story of Acts a little bit later on this term. So Jesus, he's finished his work on heaven and he goes up to heaven. And the angels greet him and they say, oh, well done, Jesus. You've done a fantastic job. Well, what next? How are you going to get that message out to the whole of the world? And Jesus, apocryphally, looks down and says, well, it's down to them now. And the angels are a little bit confused here, and they're saying, well, surely not, surely not. Go on, hey, go on, Gabriel, go on, you go. Jesus, surely there's not, I mean, what, them, the disciples, the church, there must be another plan. And Jesus says, well, no, there is no other plan. Well, how on earth would an unimpressive bunch of people who've believed in Jesus' words spread the word around the whole of the world? How is it possible? Nervous and weak. Well, because of the Holy Spirit was given. And on that day of Pentecost, what happened immediately was that he enabled them to speak in all kinds of languages. And we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. Well, 2,000 years later, the task is still huge. Perhaps you feel the weight of the task. Some of you are involved in our day-to-day ministries here at school or in squibs. It's a tough crowd. Just to keep their attention in between the tantrums and the toilet breaks is an achievement. And the children are pretty difficult too. The meaningful conversations are few and far between. But remember, for those who are involved at squibs or at school, it's not chiefly your work. You've not been left alone to get on and do it. The Holy Spirit has been given. And first and foremost, it's his work. And you've been called to come alongside him. So he says to you, I will be with you. As you prepare a Bible story, I'll be with you as you get alongside a mum and get into a conversation. Or perhaps others of us, as we get onto the phone and ask a friend if they'll come along to something, a later day away, or come to church with us one Sunday, perhaps to our God on Mute evening. The Spirit is with us as we try these little endeavours. It's true for us as a church as well. We're putting a lot more thought at the moment into how we grow our family and children's work. But that's just one area of the church's life. There are many people in West Dean who don't know Christ and haven't yet been introduced. Middle-aged and working, retired and elderly. And to be honest, I at times feel pretty helpless. I feel too young or too different or at a different stage of life. It's so easy just to carry on with what we're doing, and that's hard enough. But to think about taking the good news to people who don't normally come to church, well, I feel helpless. And the Holy Spirit says to us when we feel helpless, I will be with you. Or we can think about the world, and it's a big world. I get so many glossy magazines from missionary organizations, I don't have time to read them all. They pile up. The millions, the billions of communist China, materialistic Japan, the Muslim Middle East, secular Europe, and the many from around the world who, by God's grace, are brought to this very city. And well, how can I reach them? They're culturally different. I'm not sure I'll be able to relate to them. How can we relate to them as a church? Well, what an opportunity we've got for all of those who do come to our city. No matter how timid or frightened we may be, the Spirit says, I'll be with you. So let's, with the confidence that comes from his presence with us, see if we can take all of us a step forward in our evangelism this week to do something we wouldn't naturally do otherwise. Take that walk across the room, as we described it last year. Remembering the Spirit is with us. Knock on that door or pick up that phone and start praying. Maybe talk to someone who's a bit different from us, who we wouldn't normally talk to, and trust that the Spirit is at work through us. Jesus says, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist who equips the church. Well, second and shorter. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist who convicts the world. We've just looked at 26 and 27. And these verses are sandwiched in between two passages which make it really clear that it's going to be very difficult to be Jesus' witnesses. In chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And in chapter 16 and verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And Jesus says, I'm going away. you've got this to deal with. It's going to be hard work. Well, understandably, they were a bit anxious in Jesus leaving. But in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "It's better for you that I go. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Actually, it's better if I do go, because when I'm here, I can only be with one or two of you at a time. But when the Spirit comes, he won't be limited in that physical sense. The Spirit will be able to equip every Christian throughout the world. And what is more, the Spirit will be involved in the world as well. Verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Well, last week we noticed that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in the unbeliever. But that's not to say that he doesn't work in the unbeliever. And here in these verses, Jesus tells us how the Spirit is at work in the world. He's a barrister for the prosecution, if you like. His task is to convict the world of guilt. A bit like one of those speed enforcement cameras. I got a letter from the highways agency, and not so recently, but it was within the last couple of years. And it said that I'd exceeded the speed limit in Brighton. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, I wasn't even there. It can't have been me. I certainly wouldn't have been speeding there. But it came with it, as I flipped through the documents, it came with photographic evidence proving that it actually was my car that had passed through that part of Brighton, and that indeed I had infringed the law. So I had to, well, fair enough. You got me. I'll try to be more careful. But perhaps that's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. All of us instinctively say, it's not me. It wasn't me. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty before God. But God in his grace gives his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Jesus in the next few verses explains what on earth that means. Verse 9. "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." When you ask someone what they think sin means, they probably say something like lying and stealing and committing adultery. But the Bible says no. Fundamentally, sin means to reject God. And there's no more obvious way to reject God than to reject his Son. When God, in his great love, sends his Son into the world to call us back to him, and we even reject his Son, that's the greatest way and the most obvious way of rejecting God. And we've all done it. We're all sinners, having all rejected God and rebelled against him. And of course, that leads to sins of stealing and lying and adultery, etc. But most people think lightly of it. The average person in Brighton would say, yes, it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. It's probably wrong to commit adultery. But whether or not you believe in Jesus, well, that doesn't really matter at all very much, does it? That's a matter of opinion. But it's the Holy Spirit's task to convict the world of the greatest sin, which is to reject God, to reject his Son, Jesus. We would never recognize that this was the case if it wasn't for the Spirit working in us. So on to verse 10. "In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer." I think this means that he convicts the world of an inadequate view of righteousness. A lot of people say something like this. I'm not at all sure if there's a God, but if there is, I think he's probably quite pleased with me. I mean, I do quite well. I'm not perfect, but I'm good. I'm okay. I'm not like some people. Ever heard that? I do my best. I think God will probably be all right with me. And they can only say that if they have a really low standard of what is righteous, what is right in God's eyes. And of course, when Jesus was on earth, he revealed true righteousness. Once we see him actually as he is, we realize that we fall far short. It's a bit how you feel when you play a game of tennis against Marcus. as I did on the long lazy day away last year. I thought, I'll give it a try. I'm not too bad, really. And if you ever feel like a bit of a champ on the tennis court, have a game with Marcus and see how you feel afterwards. That'll put you straight. And Margie, well, of course, Marcus needs someone to keep him honest, too. As long as Jesus isn't in the world, we think we're pretty good because we make our standard something pretty ordinary. But the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world in regards to righteousness, to make us realize that God's standard is way above ours and we fall way short. And then thirdly, in verse 11, he convicts the world in regards to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When Jesus died on the cross, the world passed judgment on him. But on the cross, the fate of the devil was sealed. Judgment was passed on the devil. His hold on the world was broken. Because before Jesus died, Satan had people where he wanted them. Satan wants people to rebel against God and to be under the condemnation of God. He wants people to go to hell. But as soon as Jesus died, his power is broken because now it's possible for sinful people like you and me to be forgiven simply by trusting in Jesus and his death. And the moment we do that, even though we keep on sinning, Satan has no hold on us. He can try and claim us and drag us back to hell, but he has no claim because Jesus will say that punishment has been paid for those sins. You can't touch him. You can't touch her. From that moment on, Satan's future has been decided. And the final countdown on his judgment is ticking. The Holy Spirit convicts in regard to judgment, that judgment is coming for Satan and for all who reject God. So the Spirit shows us that we are not righteous, that we are sinners who have rejected Jesus, that we deserve judgment. And you say to me, well, that all sounds so terribly negative. It confirms exactly what I thought about religion, that it's all about guilt. But no, the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us so that we would feel guilty, and that would be the end of it. The Holy Spirit convicts us so that we would see ourselves, and only as we recognize ourselves and what we really are, we would come to a position where we know how much we need our Savior. He will testify about me. Perhaps there's someone here this morning whom the Holy Spirit has convicted of sin or guilt or judgment. He doesn't want to leave you here. He says, look at the one who died, so that sinful people like you and me can be completely forgiven if we trust in him. And the Holy Spirit is saying, trust in him. Trust in him, then live for him. It will be very hard to do this in the midst of a world that has rejected him. And the only chance of doing it as we leave this place, having been strengthened by his word this morning, is if we leave this place with his words ringing in our ears. I will be with you. The Holy Spirit equips the church and he convicts the world. Now, I meant to say at the start of this, you might have questions that arise in your mind as we go through, and you might like to voice them. Because we can have a bit of a dialogue now. If there's anything that you would like to talk about and ask, just sprung it on you now, so you haven't had much time to think. But maybe there is something that you want to just come back at me on. If it doesn't come to you immediately, then maybe it'll come to you a little bit later on and we can chat about it later. But floor's open if you have any questions or any comments about the Spirit and his work as evangelist. Anything that needs clarifying from the passage that I didn't tackle for you? It wasn't fair. I didn't give you a warning. I'm sorry about that. I'll give you a warning next time. There is a spotlight coming up, so if there's something that you'd like to share, then that'll be a great opportunity to do that a little bit later on. Why don't I pray as we continue in our worship? Father, by ourselves, we are not strong enough to stand for you. So we do pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as your witnesses, we pray for the desire to reach out to others with the love of Jesus. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit goes before us. We pray for strength to walk with him and to live a life that is open to the outsider. And our lives might reflect Jesus as we try to do so. Amen.